that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Some of you are in other places in the morning service, so I'll just tell you, tonight is a part two from this morning's message. So we will do a quick review. I'll try to make it long enough that it brings everybody up to speed and short enough that I don't put the people who were here this morning to sleep too quickly. And I'll tell you, as I was reflecting on the message this morning, I find it's often after I preach a message, I think, I was planning to make this an encouraging message, and I realized when I came away, I spent the whole time telling everybody what they ought to do. I really want the message of grace this evening to be an encouraging message. Now, there is some exhortation in it. There are some ought-tos that are related, but my first thought as I was preparing this theme for today was to encourage you all. And I especially want to just put that on the table here for our Sunday night crowd. You all are the core of our church. I think everybody knows that. Sunday night crowd just kind of is. And that means most of you are tired. Most of you have been working hard for different reasons and for different length of time perhaps. But I know that we do get weary in well-doing sometimes. And it is easy for the gears to get a little dry and crusty. And I just sensed a great need in my own life and in just trying to share with other people and talk with other people in the church family throughout the week that we all needed a little oil poured on the gears. And the oil that we need in our Christian life is grace. This is not meant as a rebuke. This is not meant as a finger in the face. This is a call to medicine. This is a call to cool water. And I trust that as we look to God for grace, we'll all find what we need. It was interesting, one of our folks came up to me after the service and said, I have this Bible app, and every day it gives me a verse, and look at this verse it gave me. And it was from Hebrews 4, and it was one of the messages that is for tonight's message that I hadn't gotten to yet. And I thought that was special, and the verse talks about finding grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a great expression? To find grace to help in time of need. And that's what I hope we'll do. Well, we began by talking about the word graceful and how we think of somebody who's physically graceful, whether it's an athlete or a ballerina. We talked about how sometimes church staff are not graceful when we walk up the steps to the platform and trip and fall in front of everybody and then try to start the service on a serious note. And that's not graceful, especially. And Pastor Peter, where we're taking kind of a reflection on what it's going to be like the first time we fall down the stairs instead of falling up the stairs. It could be very, very interesting. We've all had turns at not being graceful on the platform. But graceful is far more important in our spirit than it is in our body. That we be full of grace. And we looked at John's description of Jesus from John chapter 1, where he said, and he was made flesh. The Word, the second person of the Trinity, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What made him so glorious? What made Jesus so awesome? Was that he was handsome? No. Was it that he was especially muscular? No. Was there anything about him to be physically desired? No. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was what was glorious about Jesus. He was full of grace. And so we ask the question, is that just a characteristic of Christ? Or is that something that's supposed to be a characteristic of Christians? If we're like Jesus, are we supposed to also be full of grace? And I think we saw from Scripture that it is. We noted that approximately 30 times in the New Testament books, we find Paul, John, Peter, and whoever wrote Hebrews starting or closing, or both, their letters by saying, grace be to you, which is like a benediction or a well-wishing that this is my heart's desire for you. We might even say it's my prayer for you. We know that certainly the apostles prayed for those to whom they wrote their letters. And so we surveyed some of those passages. We'll not do that tonight. So 30 times in the 27 books of the New Testament, the writer said, I want you to have grace. Often it was peace as well. Why was it so important to them? Well, we see that grace is essential for our Christian living. It does things for us that nothing else can do. Grace is the beginning. It's the means of our salvation, but that's not where it ends. We saw that we are to be full of grace, just like Jesus was, because 2 Timothy tells us to be strong in grace. We're supposed to have that as a dominant characteristic of our life, that we're strong in grace. And I hope that as we go throughout our week, we'll work to develop that reputation that, you know, that person's really good at gracing. That person has grace in their speech. They may mess up a lot. They may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but that's a gracious person. That person is full of grace. And think about it. Who are the people that you love and love to be around the most? Is it necessarily the smartest people you know, or is it the most gracious people that you know? People I want to be around are gracious people. So we're to be strong in grace, and we're to grow in grace, 2 Peter tells us. So that's something that should be increasingly a characteristic of our life. You should be more full of grace now than you were a year ago. Would those who know you give that testimony? So then, if we are full of grace, what will that look like? A physically graceful person can walk with coordination. You know, they can rub their tummy and pat their head at the same time, or however that goes. They can walk and chew gum. They're graceful. What about a spiritually graceful person? We saw, first of all, that they'll be able to speak with a heavenly accent. Their speech will be alway with grace, seasoned with salt. They will minister and admonish one another with grace in their hearts. They will not let corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth, but they will speak with grace, and the things that they say will edify the hearers. I'd like us now to come for tonight to a second thing that will be a characteristic of the person who's spiritually graceful. The Christians who have let God's grace so fill them that they're just kind of running over. You know, when someone says, give me a glass full of something, everybody has a different definition of full. You know you get a full glass when there's not room for ice cubes. That's a full glass. Because when you put the ice cube in, it overflows. You know you've got a good full cup of coffee when there's not room for cream. Because there's no space left. I wonder if our life is so full of grace, there's not room for anything else. If we're full of grace, we'll be able to, like the Macedonian believers, we'll be able to give in a way that seems impossible. There's lots of things about grace in the New Testament we're having to leave out, but I could not leave out 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Would you come to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8? If we're full of grace, what will that look like? If I'm asking myself, am I full of grace, how would I know? Well, I can identify myself as being full of grace if I'm speaking with a heavenly accent. The things that I say are full of love and kindness and consideration. I'm considerate. I'm not caustic, sharp, cutting. But also, I'll be able to, like the Macedonians, give in a way that seems impossible to those standing by. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks to them about a totally different group of people, the Macedonians. And he says in 8:1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know and understand about the grace of God the grace that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So their deep poverty produced generosity. Scripture ever seem illogical to you? It's one of those ones you back up. Wait, what did I just read? It said, the trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The initial context was the fact that there were Jerusalem saints who were very, very poor and in a time of famine. And Christians in other parts of that section of the world were sending love offerings back to them to help them. And it says that the Macedonian believers were very poor themselves. But they found a way that surprised everybody to give out of their little resources to help the Christians in Jerusalem who apparently had it even worse than they did. And it says that they prayed us with much entreaty. Take the gift. Have you ever done that where somebody wanted to give you something and you thought, really, you don't need to do that. Really, thank you, but it's okay. And they said, no, I want you to have it. You ever experienced that? And you think they don't really have that much. They should be keeping that for themselves. But you understand that you'll offend them, you will grieve them if you don't let them give you the gift. That's the way it was with these Macedonians. They were like, Paul, you can take this gift from us. We want to give it to the saints of Jerusalem. God has been gracious to us. Now, please, take this gift. When we have opened up our life to the outpouring of God's grace, we're going to get so filled up that we can't help but give to people. We're going to want to be generous. We're going to give to the highest of our ability. And what does the verse say? Beyond their power. So that others are going to scratch their head and say, my goodness, I don't know exactly what they make, but I can't believe that those people can afford to give like that. They're always helping somebody out. They're always being nice to somebody. They're always being generous. That's one trait or attribute of somebody who's full of grace. Now, turn over to chapter 9, because Paul was using the Macedonians as a good example to the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians, well, they weren't quite as spiritual as, say, the Philippians. The Corinthians had said, oh yeah, Paul, we'll help. We'll give some money. You know, Corinth, big city, no problem. We'll pass the plate. We'll take care of those saints at Jerusalem. Time passed. Paul's still waiting. Still waiting. No love offering. And so Paul is correcting them and he's encouraging them and says, hey, I know you had a good intention, but you haven't ever followed through. You need to give like the Macedonians gave. And look what he says now, not about the Macedonians, but to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, as he's encouraging them to go ahead and give, to pull the trigger, to make it happen, to do the deed, to give the cash, he says, and God is able to make all grace, there it is again, to make grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Paul says the Macedonians gave by grace. And if you read this whole passage, grace is like all over the chapters. The word grace, 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 grace comes up. He says they were only able to do that because of God's grace. And he says, Corinthians, God's grace is available to you too. And God will make his grace abound to you. Didn't we talk about being full of grace? Doesn't abounding grace sound like being full of grace, so full that if you put ice cubes in it, it'll spill over? He says, God is able to make his grace abound to you so that you can do like the Macedonians did. He's able to give you all sufficiency so that whatever good work he gives you the opportunity to do, you can do it. Not by your own strength, not by your own resources, not by your own checking account, but by God's grace, you'll be able to give. And if you're waiting till giving makes sense, it won't ever. Giving just doesn't make sense. Our instinct is hardwired to say, get all you can all you get. Because you never know when you might need more later. That is how our brains work. But God says, trust me, I am able to make all grace available to you. I am able to give you all sufficiency in all things. So the question is, do you want what you can hoard, or do you want all sufficiency in all things that comes from God? Because if you're only giving what makes sense, you're not really giving from grace. Gracious, grace-filled people speak with a heavenly accent, and they give what seems impossible. Now, the passage here in Corinthians is about money, primarily. But you know, that's not the primary thing that God wants from you, is it? He wants you. And Paul said back in chapter 8, he says that the Macedonians gave not as we had wished, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's a verse worth seeing, and I don't think I have it in my notes. So let me find 2 Corinthians 8. I'll catch up with you. 2 Corinthians 8. And this they did. They gave to the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It takes grace to give yourself to God. What are you holding back? What are you keeping in the savings account, metaphorically speaking? What part of your life have you reserved for self? Or have you said, Lord, you can have it all. You can have my time, my talents, my treasure. You can have my life, my children, my house, my car. It's yours. It's all yours. That's a grace-filled person. That's a graceful person. And then the third characteristic of the person who's graceful, what does it look like? Well, they're giving beyond their means. They're speaking with a gracious, heavenly accent. And number three, we'll see this as a final characteristic of a graceful person. When a person is full of grace, they're able to carry on even when they're weak. And I hope this will encourage you, this familiar text in 2 Corinthians 12. So just turn over a few chapters as Paul continues on this theme of grace. In this passage, Paul is not talking anymore about giving. He's kind of speaking autobiographically. He's talking about his own testimony. It's Sunday night, and Pastor Peter brought the handheld microphone to Paul. And Paul's given a testimony. And Paul is saying, look, church at Corinth, I got to tell you, I was having a really rough time. I was having a very rough time. I had this infirmity in my flesh. I had lingering effects of a concussion. I had fibromyalgia. I had chronic back pain. I had repeated cancer. I had diverticulitis. You get the idea? Paul says, I had something in my body that I did not like. And I asked God to take it away from me. Three times. I asked him, would you please take it away? And this is not some, you know, junior beginner Christian praying and doing it wrong. This is not some selfish carnal Christian praying with an impure heart. This is the Apostle Paul praying, God, take it away. It was an infirmity of his flesh. And I can imagine Paul is thinking, I could do a lot better job at traveling and planting churches if I didn't have this infirmity, this weakness, this thing that hinders my body. He called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet is also used in the description of what happened to Jesus as he was preparing to go to the cross in reference to the soldiers hitting him in the face. I've never been hit in the face by a soldier, but I imagine that I wouldn't want to be buffeted. And Paul says that's what it was like. It was like Satan was buffeting me in the face with this physical thing that I did not like. And so I asked God to take it away from me. God said no. He just said no. And there are going to be things you ask God to do, and He will say no for some reason. But with the no is something better than a yes. Because look at chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. I have enough grace for you, Paul. I have so much grace. I can make you full of grace so that you'll be just as good or better than if you didn't have that infirmity that you want removed. Because when I ask for an infirmity to be removed, it's because I think I'll be better off without the infirmity. And God says to Paul, you'd be better to have the infirmity and my grace than to not have the infirmity without my grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you didn't have any weakness, my strength wouldn't be complete in you. If you were strong, what would you need with grace? But when you realize your weakness, when you're hurting, when you're coping with something that you wish would go away, then you'll know my strength. So do you want your own strength or do you want God's? Are you willing to stop praying for God to take it away? Are you willing to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? He says, I take pleasure in necessities and in all kinds of nasty things. I'm pleased to have this difficult thing in my life because I know when that difficult thing is there, God's grace will meet me. And together we'll do something for eternity. But if my life was all hunky-dunky, if everything was just picture perfect, God's grace wouldn't be there. And then what would be accomplished? Nothing. So I want to encourage you that when you're weak, physically or otherwise, whatever your infirmity is, Paul's was a thorn in the flesh, but he goes on to broaden the category and say, I take pleasure in all these things. Are you wanting to be strong in your weakness? Then just be full of grace. Now, I think I need to get a little autobiographical with you to put maybe a face and some skin on the contrast of being full of grace and truth and not. And unfortunately, I don't have to look far in my history to find examples of when I was living in such a way that was not full of grace. In fact, I can just share something from last night. How's that? Is that recent enough for you? And I want to contrast, not because I want to talk about myself, but so that you can see the difference that God can make. Before I do that, let me bring up our third point. Here's our heading. What is it that robs us of our daily grace? Why is it that sometimes we're not full of grace? We don't have a heavenly accent. We're not giving beyond our natural resources. And we're certainly not strengthened by God. We're not able to act even in our weakness. We're not graceful Christians. Why do we become like that? And the answers that I'm going to give you come out of kind of looking into my own desperately wicked heart and figuring out what was going on at times when I was not graceful. So one example, and I could give you far worse ones, but one example was last evening. We were finishing up some things here in the building, and I had every member of my family here to help me. It was wonderful. Except that it wasn't wonderful the whole time, because I was trying to do some kind of detail work, and I was trying to concentrate and get things so on. But I was also trying to delegate tasks to all five of the rest of them. Okay, so you do this, you do this, you do this, and you do that. And naturally, there were questions, and there were mistakes, and there was one job finished and then another that needed to be done. And as that time period went on, I was helped greatly, greatly by my family. But my spirit wasn't soaring with the eagles. I found myself getting tense, agitated, and irritable. I was being assisted, and yet there was no fragrance of grace about my spirit. Why was that? And I came up with at least two reasons. Number one, I had selfish expectations of others that underestimated their needs. You ever been there? You can just have this expectation. Well, I'll just say, do this, and instantly they will get a download of all the data in my mind of what I mean, how to do it, the steps, the order, the follow-through, and actually the job that comes after that. I just, you know, give a half sentence of instruction, and there they go. And I have this selfish expectation of what they're going to do, and I underestimate what they need. Maybe that's beyond their experience or ability. Maybe that's beyond their physical strength. Maybe that's something that they have never done before. But yet I am ungracious because I think I said do that and you're not getting it done the way I intended for you to do it. And so I'm selfish. Come on, you should do this. Never mind that you could have, you know, been at home doing your own thing. And twin sister to this, or maybe I should say twin brother since we're talking evil. Twin to this is a selfish expectation for me that overestimates my rights. Okay, I want you to listen to the contrast. I am not full of grace when I selfishly expect things for me that think I deserve more than I do. Selfish expectations that overestimate my rights. I deserve to have this kind of help. I deserve to be left alone to concentrate on my detail work. I deserve to have everything go right the first time. And when I get to thinking that I deserve certain stuff, I'm overestimating my rights. I'm not going to have a graceful spirit. Or when I think, you know what, you should be doing more than that. Without thinking about what is that person going through. I'm demanding and expecting this person should do this, this, and this. And I haven't stopped to consider about the load that they're carrying that I'm not carrying. So what causes me to lose this full of grace daily Christian living? Selfish expectations of others. Underestimating their needs and overestimating my rights. Never mind what you need. This is what I deserve. I deserve your help. I deserve your understanding me. I deserve you to meet my needs. And that quenches the Holy Spirit. And it puts a hole in the bottom of your grace cup. And it just all leaks out the bottom. Now, I'm going to share the other side of the coin. Because there's hope for all of us, no matter how wretched we are, that we can be full of grace. And last night, later in the evening, I had one of those moments where I kind of wanted to laugh and clap my hands like a child, because by God's grace, I did something right. Not like what I had been doing. Have you ever had that moment, whether it was in a physical skill or project you were working, or something you were studying in school and you were just wrestling to get it, or maybe it's a new thing you're learning on the job and the software doesn't make sense or whatever, and then suddenly something happens and it clicks and, oh, that's how it's supposed to work. I get it. This is much better than the wrong way I was doing it before. I had one of those spiritual moments last night, and it was so wonderful. So Saturday at the Atkinsons is a fun day. Pastor McNeil, before he retired, used to call Saturday their everything day. It's the run errands, do laundry, clean the house, get ready for... It's everything. And Saturday's like that. So that does entail laundry, and apparently we dirty a lot of clothes. And so laundry's being done throughout the day, and... you know, just being transparent with you, we'll wash the clothes, dry the clothes, and then just try to keep the machines busy and get everything clean, and then worry later about getting things folded and put away and so forth and so on. And so, you know, basketful after basketful is coming out of the dryer, and we just stick it somewhere. It usually ends up in one of two places. On days that we're having unexpected company, all the laundry ends up on the couch. Hi, how are you? Oh, let's just... So if you ever come over and we slam the door in your face, the laundry's in the living room. So the laundry piles up on the couch and piles up on the couch. And then, okay, everybody get together, start folding, and then we put it in piles. Okay, this is Chase's pile. This is Russell's pile. This is Clara's pile. Sylvia's pile. Dad's pile. Mom's pile. Piles everywhere. So you take it from the couch and you fold it and you put it on the, what you call it, coffee table or the rocking chair or wherever you can get a pile. And then we all take our piles back to our room. That's how laundry works. You're all invited tomorrow or next Saturday. It's a lot of fun. Just ask Tom Sawyer. So, sometimes the clean laundry doesn't get taken and piled on the couch. It gets piled on Dad and Mom's bed. And the thinking behind that is, it's a big area, you know, but also it's kind of a forcing us to do something, isn't it? Laundry has to be done before we can go to bed. Because you got all the clean clothes piled all over your bed. What are you going to do, just shove them off on the dirty floor so the dog can sleep on them? You can't do that. So it doesn't matter how tired you are, it doesn't matter how late it is, you got to fold the clothes. So the clothes get folded. And then what happens is, okay, the clothes are folded and they're in their piles and the piles are all over Dad and Mom's bed. And then we go and we do something else, or we have our snack, or whatever. And then, okay, we're tired. Let's everybody go to bed. And everybody goes off to their separate rooms. The piles are still on our bed. So then one of two things has to happen. We put the piles somewhere else, which is like double work. Or we call the kids to come back down and get their piles. Or we do something with the piles. And last night was one of those nights where the piles got left on our bed. And we were tired. I'm going to blame it on, you know, jet lag from Peru or something, even though there was no jet lag when you're in the same time zone. We're tired. People are falling asleep on the couch, yawning. And I wasn't as sleepy as some. And we realized, oh, the piles are on the bed. And I had some options. Hey, kids, get down here. You forgot your piles. But by some special granting of God's grace, instead, I got off the couch, I walked into the room, I picked up one pile and another pile, and I walked upstairs. You know, walking upstairs isn't as easy as it used to be. Come on. And I walked up the stairs and put away this pile, and put away this pile. Went back downstairs, got two more piles, or one more, another pile, and carried it, went back down to our room, got another pile, carried it down to the basement. It's a lot of stairs for a guy my age. And and I realized, you know what, I could have hollered and yelled and say, hey, you forgot your clothes. Or I could just help out some tired people in my family who had helped me out earlier in the day. Now, this is no bragamony. I'll probably mess it up next Saturday, okay? But at that moment, I realized that's grace. That's not extracting things from people. That's not demanding. That's not underestimating their needs and overestimating my rights. That's saying, you know, God's been so good to me. Let me try to be good to you in just this small way. And I share that contrast because I hope that you'll start to recognize it in your own life. Am I being graceful today? Or am I being like Pastor Lee trying to, you know, do jobs at the building? I believe God wants to fill us with His grace. But when we have an improper view of others' needs and our rights, we're going to be bone dry. We're going to be demanding and unhelpful. So, how can we be full of grace? What can we do to help us be laundry carriers instead of grumpy daddies? Here's three suggestions on how to be full of grace. How to douse yourself in the ointment of grace and the love of the Holy Spirit so that you can perfume your own life and be a sweet fragrance to those around you. Number one, we should seek to act in accordance with grace. In other words, we should try to be gracious. And I say that because we saw earlier that grace is commanded upon us, isn't it? Grow in grace, it says. We're commanded to be filled with grace, so that means we have some ability to choose. When we're given a command, we have some responsibility to obey. So when God says, grow in grace, when Paul says to Timothy, be strong in grace, that means I need to work at it. You need to work at it. We can't just say, well, that was a sermon on grace, but I'm waiting for it to happen to me. We can't be entirely passive about this. We have to pursue it. If you want to get good at a foreign language, you got to practice. If you want to get good at a sport, you got to work at it. If you want to get good at some skill, you have to put effort into it. And if you want to get good at grace, if you want to be graceful, if you want to be full of grace, you got to try. You got to bite your tongue. You got to get off the couch when you feel like staying on the couch. Work at it. Number two. I mentioned this morning because I knew some wouldn't be back. This is much more important even than our own efforts. We should, if we want to be full of grace, live close to the cross. So we sang this morning, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And verse 3 says, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. If I live in close proximity to what happened at the cross and the empty tomb, that's gonna help to fill me with grace. If I am on a regular basis thinking, I can't believe He loves me. I can't believe He loves me. I can't believe He saved me. I can't believe I'm forgiven. I mean, I've done a lot of things and I'm forgiven. I don't even have to go to hell even for a day. I don't just have to go to some neutral purgatory type place. I get to go to heaven. I get to be with Jesus. He's preparing a place for me. I have eternal life, and I don't deserve it. That's too wonderful for words. And I'm going to be so enthralled with that. I'm going to be so happy. I'm going to be so just dazed with how good God has been to me that I'm not going to have time to get my feelings hurt because somebody didn't give me what I deserve. Because I'm going to realize I already received a whole lot more than I deserve from God. So work at being graceful, but concentrate on staying close to the cross, remembering Jesus' love for you, remembering what he did for you. And when we remember what he did for us, it's awfully hard to demand the pound of flesh from our coworker or our spouse or our child. You got to pay up. Toe the line. You did me wrong. Yeah, but Jesus did me really right. He did me really good. We sang Amazing Grace, is it? Well, the grace objectively is amazing. So perhaps the better question is, are you amazed? Or are you cold? Are you stiff? And I don't, again, I don't mean that as a rebuke. I mean that as a pause, take time to look at it, soak in it, and let God minister to you because of his grace. And then third way we'll look at tonight for how to be full of grace is to simply pray for it. Ask God to make you a graceful person. Say, God, I recognize that on my own, I am sarcastic, I am demanding, I am impatient, I am lazy, I am just not very nice, and I don't like it, and I know you don't like it, and I suspect the people around me don't like it. So God, would you change me so that I can be like Jesus? Would you make my words be like Jesus' words? My facial expressions be like Jesus' facial expressions. My fuse be like Jesus' fuse. Would you please fill me with your grace to the overflowing point? I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and I was taught habitually to pray for certain things. And we pray for wisdom. We pray for protection. We pray for strength. We pray for these things. A lot of us in this room pray for those things every day, habitually. And that's a good thing. And I've come to believe that God answers those prayers. And that it is a good thing to ask for wisdom every single day, just as a course of your routine. And then wait for God to give it. But I don't think that I've habitually prayed for God to fill me with grace. God, make me a graceful Christian today. What if we all, okay, made a pact. Everybody put your hand in. I'm going to pray that God will make me graceful today. It doesn't mean you're going to become a trapeze artist. not that kind of graceful. I'm talking about full of grace and truth like Jesus was. What if we all resolved to ask God to help us be loving, merciful, patient, sweet, different from the world? Consciously ask God to develop that part of us. We say we want to be growing Christians. Well, if an athlete wants to grow, they have to be specific. If they want to improve their vertical leap, there are certain exercises they do, certain muscles they work out to improve their vertical leap. If a weight trainer wants to be able to bench press more, he does certain exercises and works out certain muscles to grow in that way. You can't just walk into the gymnasium and say, I want to be better. You got to pick something and target it. So let's as brothers and sisters in Christ, say, God, I want to be more graceful. Would you please help me? Pray for this in your families. Hey, Wednesday night prayer meeting, if you run out of things to pray for before, you know, we come together, pray for us to be grace-filled. Pray for yourself. Pray for your prayer partner. Pray for the people next to you that are praying too loud and you can't concentrate. Pray for them to be grace-filled. Oh, wait, no, pray for your... That wouldn't be very gracious, would it? Pray to be filled with grace. The reference is Hebrews 4. This was the verse from the Bible app this morning. Hebrews 4:16. But it was in my notes first. Hebrews 4:16. You want grace? You want to be graceful? What better place to go than the throne of grace? If it's a throne of grace, then I imagine he has some grace that he can share. And so Hebrews 4:16 puts it this way. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You want to find grace? Go to the throne of grace. Say, God, I need your grace. I need your grace to fill me. I need your grace to continue forgiving me. And I need your grace to fill me so much that when I get jostled today, grace splashes out on other people. Because I have a feeling they need it too. Did you know that? If you'll pour grace out on other people, that'll help them. If you're kind to them, that might help to fill up their grace reservoir. The request for grace and gracefulness should always be in our heart. That's what will really help us in time of need. It's fine to pray for strength. It's fine to pray for freedom from your thorn in the flesh. But pray for grace to help in time of need. And maybe that's why the apostles greeted and farewelled their loved ones so consistently with that little short prayer. Grace and peace be unto you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ fill you. Maybe that's why they prayed for their people to have grace, because they knew that was the best way to get it. When that happens, it'll look like 1 Peter 4. Listen to these beautiful words. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has put in your life this manifold grace, this obvious grace with various facets. He has poured out grace in your life, and you're to steward that grace. And if you're stewarding the grace that God has poured into your vessel, you will be a minister to others of that grace. So work to develop grace. Stay near the cross. Pray for grace so that you can give, so that you can carry on in your weakness, so that you can have a heavenly accent and be so full of that grace that we can help fill each other up. I'm a pretty leaky vessel, so I hope some of y'all will pour some grace into me this week. And then when I get filled up, I'll try to pour some grace into the rest of you.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.